الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واعبد ربك حتى يأتيك اليقين. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: الكيس من دان نفسه وعمل لما بعد الموت، والعاجز من أتبع نفسه هواها وتمنى على الله، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Most respected elders and brothers and our sisters who are present here and listening, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your sacrifice coming here, especially after the month of Ramadan in which we have exerted ourselves, and then the Eid. So generally people are tired, exhausted, and there are many other commitments which people may have had. But despite that, the sacrifices to try and be here, this is something which is, it is because of the sacrifices of the those who attend that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives weak ones like ourselves some kind of topic to speak about. The truth of the matter is that when we come here, our first intention is that whatever we're speaking must be beneficial for ourselves. We are the weakest and we need to benefit the most. Nevertheless, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having afforded us the opportunity to witness the Mubarak month of Ramadan. May Allah ta'ala accept whatever ibadat we did, whatever tilawat we made, whatever zikr we made, whatever du'as we made, the i'tikaf, nafil i'tikaf, sunnat i'tikaf, whatever charities, zakat was discharged in this month, Allah ta'ala must accept it. But we know that the objective and the purpose of the month of Ramadan was to upgrade, to maintain, to service our spiritual hearts. And now that we've emerged from the month of Ramadan, and now that Shaitan has been released, so now we have to be extremely cautious and we have to be on guard to ensure that we do not lose whatever we have achieved in the month of Ramadan. Remember that especially us who are here in this what we term as a khanqa. So the objective of the khanqa is obviously purification of one's inner self. We have an external self and we have an inner self. It is extremely important that there is a purification of both, the zahir and the batin. Externally, a person, his appearance, his outward must be conforming to the Quran, to the Shariat, to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And internally also there has to be a conformance. Both needs to be. If we have, we look at the world too, you have the external, you have the internal. If both are conforming, then you have a complete, for example, the aeroplane. So you have the external features of the aeroplane. That too needs to be in order. And together with that, the engine and the working mechanism, the electronics and the avionics and whatever else is on board that aeroplane, that too needs to be 100% in order. When both are in order, then you find that that plane can fly and it can take passengers from point A to point B. So similarly, we as mu'mineen, our external, we ensure that it is corrected. But together with that, we need to ensure that the internal always is, the internal self, the spiritual heart, it is kept in an immaculate condition. And to achieve this, we have to be extremely on guard and we have to be extremely watchful of this nafs. The example that Jalaluddin Rumi rahmatullahi alayhi gives, he mentions that there was a person, he went to the mountain tops, snow capped mountains, and there he found a huge python, snake. Now because of the cold, that snake had gone into hibernation. So we know when the animals go into hibernation, they are lifeless. They seemingly lifeless. They have no sort of life in there, no movement, nothing whatsoever. So he picked up this huge python and he wrapped it around himself. And he said, now I'm going to go to the village and show them. I've managed to catch a python of this caliber, huge python. So he took this python and he went down, he came down the mountain and he came to the village. And there he started bragging and showing off to the people, look at the huge python I have got. I was able to charm this python. I was able to capture this python. And he started bragging and making loud and bold claims. Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah Ali then says, but what happened was, the warmth of the sun started falling on the body of this python. Now that python was not dead. It had life in it. It was just went into a bit of hibernation. Because of the cold, the python had gone into a state of tranquility, state of calmness. But now when the warmth of the sun fell on the body of the python, and I began to slowly move, Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah Ali say, once this happened, the first person to run from there was the man who caught the python. He was the first who ran for his life. Now what's the lesson from there? So Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah Ali says that what happens is, what our tawbah, with the sohbat of the Ahlullah, the company, good company, we came to the majlis, we went out in jamaat, we sat in i'tikaf, we engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we made tilawat of Quran Sharif, we exerted ourselves during the month of Ramadan. So then what happens is that we achieve a degree of self-control over our nafs. This nafs, the snake that's within ourselves, this evil nafs within ourselves. Remember, nafs is the evil desires. Hakim al-Ummah Mujaddid al-Millah Hazrat Maulana Shafi'i Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi defined nafs very beautifully. He said, nafs naam hai marghubat tab'iyya ghair shar'iyya. Marghubat tab'iyya ghair shar'iyya. It is the name of all those inclinations and those desires which are not in conformance to Shariat and Deen. If a person, for example, he desires to have good food, now then we won't say that is nafs. There's nothing wrong with that. If a person desires to drive a luxurious car, so we won't term that as nafs. But yes, if the nafs now makes a taqaza and pulls him and makes a demand to commit a haram act, so now we will say this is nafs, because now this is a desire which is clashing and which is not in conformance to the Shariat and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is nafs. So what happens with the month of Ramadan, we were able to, especially with this beautiful ibadah of fasting, we were able to control our nafs. You find in the month of Ramadan a person controls himself, people frequenting the masjid, the masajid are so full. People are engaging in tilawat of Quran Sharif. Normally a person will never sit down and read Quran Sharif. But now because of the month of Ramadan, because he's restraining himself, now he gets tawfiq to read Quran Sharif too. So he's got his nafs under control. But then what happens is, once this month of Ramadan, the coolness of the month of Ramadan passes by, and now the heat and the evil of shaitan, and that evil of the heat of those sins which he may have committed in the past, when that once again falls upon his nafs, then you find that this nafs then again springs up again, and next thing you know, this nafs then, you know how a python wraps itself around the person, and then the person can't release himself, he's caught, he's trapped. Then the nafs traps the person, the very person's own nafs traps him. He says, I can't give it up now. I don't know, I went back into all my gunas that I had given up. So that's why our ulama-i kiram state that, O insan, never ever trust your nafs. Even if your nafs becomes a farishta, and then to never trust your nafs. Never trust your nafs. We had a program for our youth over the weekend, all our ex-students that had qualified over the years. So one of our teachers had mentioned an incident which took place. He witnessed it with his own eye. Just to give us a lesson of how we need to safeguard and protect our nafs. He said he was in Haramain Sharifain. So he was in the company of Hazrat Muhammad Zahir Sahib. Damod Barakatuh Minhu, the son of Hazrat Wala, Hazrat Hakim. Now he's a personality, elderly man of the age of 60, 63. So while they were in the lift, they were going from the hotel room down to the haram. So they were all in the lift, all these men. What had happened was, the lift had stopped at a certain floor and the doors opened. Now obviously a person can't control who is going to come into the lift and who's going to go out. It's just beyond your control. It just so happened a couple walked in, and there was a lady there. So she, whether she had parda or not, I'm not sure, but the fact of the matter is that as soon as she entered the lift, he said, Hazrat, the Imam Hazrat Sahib, he turned around and he faced the corner of the lift. He turned around completely and he faced the corner of the lift. Now imagine, now he could have just looked down. But look at how they do not even trust their own nafs. They do not even trust their own nafs that they go to that extent to protect themselves, that he turned around and he faced the corner. And I personally have seen myself, Hazrat Wala, as a Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib, Nawarallahu Marqadahu, when he used to come to South Africa. So when he used to be at the airport, so then he used to wear a scarf and he used to pull the scarf forward. And he used to look down this way. He said that, I don't even want my gaze to accidentally fall on anybody. You see why? Because they have understood this treasure of taqwa. They have understood the value of taqwa. And they realize the value of this taqwa. This taqwa is so valuable, we cannot afford to allow this taqwa to be snatched away or to be tarnished in any way whatsoever. So they go to that extent to protect their taqwa. Jis jahan mein rahu, jis fiza mein rahu, mera taqwa hamesha salamat rahe. Ya Allah, wherever I am, my taqwa must always be remain safe. I don't want a single scratch. You know, person got an expensive car. The other day I saw a person driving a Ferrari. So whether it's, you know, justifiable to drive a car to that, you know, value or not, that is a separate debatable issue. But he was not a Muslim. But if it is a Muslim, then we just have one question for that person. That when we have our Muslim brothers and sisters who are starving and suffering in countries like Syria, they do not even have food, then is it necessary to drive a vehicle to that, you know, to that value, when that same money could be used to support people and give to the poor and the needy, people who do not even have food and clothing? So perhaps if it's a Muslim person who has that car, maybe inshallah he is giving, but we must remember that on the day of Qiyamah, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ, a person will have to give account for every single cent that he spent. And remember, Allah Ta'ala mentions this, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, the wealth which we have got, if a person has got extra wealth, we must remember that in that wealth that we have got, there is a share for the poor and the needy. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala gives the wealth to the rich person, but in his wealth there is a share for the poor person. And if he does not give it, and he just hoards it, then on the day of Qiyamah Allah Ta'ala will say, you knew that you had a brother who was battling, he couldn't pay his rent, lights and water, he couldn't afford his children's fees. What did you do to help him? At that time a person, what answer will he give? Say, Allah, but it was my wealth, you know. I could do what I feel like. It was your wealth. Who gave you the wealth? So that is why it is mentioned that, of course, there is nothing wrong. Hazrat Maulana Yunus Sahib Rahmatullah has always emphasized on this fact, that to have wealth is nothing wrong. Many, many great Sahaba Ikram, they had such wealth which you cannot even understand. Sir Abdurrahman ibn Awf, he had such wealth, it was unbelievable. Kind of wealth that Allah Ta'ala had given him. Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam, he was a Nabi of Allah. What kind of wealth Allah Ta'ala gave him? Such wealth which up till today nobody will ever dream of having. Allah Ta'ala even gave him control over the wind. And the palace that he had, we know in Surah Naml, what kind of a palace Allah Ta'ala had given him. That palace when he had invited Bilqis towards Islam, he sent the letter to her. So she sent a delegation with some gifts. They had some gold and they had some jewelry. So when they reached the outskirts of the palace of Sulaiman alayhi salam, they found, like how we have here outside, we have bricks lying around, cement. They had bricks of pure gold lying outside. We are coming to give him jewelry. The man has got gold bricks here, wasting our time. That's the kind of wealth today, up till now, will we ever find? Whether it's the the queen of England, or whether it is the prince of Saudi, will you find outside his palace golden bricks lying around? That's the kind of wealth Allah Ta'ala gave him. But that didn't diminish his maqam in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. That didn't diminish his taqwa. He's still a wali of Allah. So a person can still be a wali of Allah with his wealth. However, Allah Ta'ala will take a person to account for every cent which was spent. That is why one dua of Rasulullah SAW used to be, Allahumma ahyini miskina wa amitni miskina wa hshurni fi zumratil masakin. Oh Allah, let me live as a miskin, let me die as a miskin, and raise me up on the day of Qiyamah with the poor people. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not poor, he chose poverty. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not, some people have this misconception that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was poor. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not poor. In Hajjatul Wida, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam slaughtered 100 camels. In today's times, if you ask somebody to slaughter 100 camels, what work out the value? 63 camels he slaughtered with his own hand. And the balance is that Ali radiallahu anhu slaughtered on his behalf. Which person can afford to slaughter 100 camels? But whenever wealth would come to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would not sleep until the last coin was not distributed. Until that last coin was not distributed, he wouldn't sleep. Everything he would just give it away, throw it. He had no attachment to it, absolutely no attachment. So nevertheless, and this is something we also need to develop, to detach our hearts from everything around us. We must develop such an attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it is easy for us to leave this world and go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our attachment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be stronger than everything else. Yes, we will have some kind of an attachment to our wife, our children, our wealth. But our attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be much, much stronger. May Allah ta'ala grant me first that I don't have it. May Allah ta'ala grant me and all of us that kind of a bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we are so attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like how when you stick two pieces of paper together with strong glue, so you tear them, you'll have to tear it apart, but they won't separate. They won't separate. And when it comes to the attachment to the worldly things, so we must be like that envelope. It's attached. But you can open it again, put some more money inside, close it again, put it away. So it can easily separate. A person of that nature, so then when Malakul Maut comes to extract his soul, it'll come easily. It'll be removed with ease. Because he's not so attached to his wealth. So coming back to what I was saying, so this person had this expensive exotic car. So whether that passenger was his wife or what illicit girlfriend or whatever it was, but I just happened to be passing by, and a friend of mine was actually reversing his car into the parking next to this vehicle. So the passenger opened the door and the car was reversing. So he wasn't going to drive into the car, but that driver on the other side, he turned around and he saw, well, you know, this car is coming close to his door. He became so hysterical, you know. Quickly, watch the door. He wasn't even bothered over the his wife or that girl is going to be knocked. He's more interested in the door. That door mustn't get damaged. That's more, the door mustn't get scratched. So people who have an attachment to their cars, they don't even want the scratch to come on. They don't even want a single, every now and again they go around checking, there's no dent, no scratch on the car. So when we understand the value of our taqwa, so then just like how they are so passionate over their cars, the Ahlullah become so passionate over their taqwa, that there mustn't be a single scratch on their taqwa, nothing. There mustn't be a single dent on their taqwa must remain shining. You know, like how the person makes sure he shines his car, dust settles again, he wipes it again clean. Just like that, when we emerge from the month of Ramadan, we have completely, inshallah, shined our taqwa. It's now shining, showroom condition. But now with our activities outside, and the environment, and the challenges, and the mahal, so sometimes dust are settling in. We need to keep on checking, keep on, you know, polishing and shining our taqwa. Keep on every day engaging in tawbah and istighfar. Ya Allah, today I had so much of ghaflat. I didn't remember you enough. I didn't thank you for your ni'mats and your bounties. This way he will ensure that his taqwa remains shining. Remaining shining. Jis jahan mein rahu, jis fiza mein rahu, mera taqwa hamesha salamat rahe. May Allah Ta'ala give us this kafiyat. So nevertheless, I had intended to speak about developing the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that this khanqa is to purify our inside. Another objective of the khanqa is to develop the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Wala Hazrat Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib, in his poetry, he mentions that what is the real and a true khanqa? A true khanqa is that place where a person comes out from there and from his heart he has got the ah of Allah. He's got that the pain of the mahabbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart. And this is something, respected elders and brothers and our sisters, if we develop in our lives, then we have really achieved something. And if we have developed the ishq and the mahabbat and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember that shaitan was destroyed. And he was rejected from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of one missing ingredient in his life. We said shaitan was an abid. He was a worshipper of Allah ta'ala. He worshipped Allah ta'ala to such an extent that ulama ikram explained there is not a spot on the surface of the earth but shaitan has made some kind of ibadat on it. Some have said he's made sajda on it too. That means where you are standing right now, once upon a time shaitan made sajda here as well. For thousands of years he was roaming the earth and he made such kind of ibadat of Allah ta'ala that even the angels said, Ya Allah, he has outdone us too. So that is why he used to actually move around with the angels. He wasn't an angel. Kana min al jinn. He was a jinn. He is a jinn. So he was an abid of such a high degree. He was a worshipper of Allah ta'ala to such a high degree that nobody will ever be able to match his kind of ibadat. Together with that, he was an arif of Allah ta'ala. He recognized Allah ta'ala. He knew the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such an extent that when he had earned the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by rejecting and standing up to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala instructed him to prostrate. قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ أَبَى. He refused. أَسْجُدُ لِمَنْ خَلَقْتَ طِينًا. Should I make sajda to that which is created from sand? خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارُ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينَ. You created me from fire, created him from sand. أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ, I'm better than him. Other place of the Quran. I am superior. How can something superior, you know, lower itself to that which is inferior? So he rejected. Allah Ta'ala said, move out from here now. Move out. You are now rejected. Get out from Jannah. In that condition, he knew that the anger of Allah, he recognized Allah Ta'ala, he knew the sifat of Allah Ta'ala, he knew that the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like our anger. When we become angry, then our anger overpowers us. Allah Ta'ala's anger is not of that nature that it overpowers Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is always in control. So in that condition, he said, Ya Allah, I have one dua. Give me life till the day of Qiyamah. He knew that Allah Ta'ala would even accept the dua in the state of anger. And Allah Ta'ala accepted. قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ. Right, I will give you life till the day of Qiyamah. His dua was accepted. That is why. That is why. Never ever lose hope and feel that my dua was not going to be accepted. If Allah could accept the dua of shaitan, who violated the command of Allah Ta'ala, who rejected the command of Allah Ta'ala, who sort of stood up and, you know, opposed the command of Allah Ta'ala, if Allah could accept his dua in that condition, can Allah Ta'ala not accept our duas? Allah Ta'ala will definitely accept your dua. Do never lose hope. Remember, your dua is accepted. Yes, the zuhur of the dua, the realization of the dua, you will see at the right time. Sometimes you may not see it in this world. Sometimes the dua is changed in another form. A person made dua for one particular thing. Allah Ta'ala gave him something far better. He didn't even realize it. He didn't even realize it. The dua was accepted. It's only when we go to the next world will we realize what Allah has given us for our duas. So Allah accept. So he was an abid. He was an arif. He was an alim. He was an alim to such an extent that he knew the shariat of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam from A to Z. He knew the shariat of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam A to Z. He knew the shariat of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. He knew the shariat of every single Nabi A to Z, in and out. He knows the shariat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam better than the greatest mufti. better than the greatest mufti. That is why shaitan is even capable of deviating ulama. That is why nobody is safe from shaitan except with the help of Allah. That is why Allah Ta'ala teaches us, when you recite Quran Sharif, even when you're reciting the kalam of Allah, the greatest kalam, there too, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan. Ya Allah, even though you are mufti, you are qari, you are alim, you are sheikh, but you too will say, Ya Allah, I seek your refuge and your protection from shaitan. Nobody is safe except with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shaitan was an alim too, great alim. But one thing shaitan did not have, and that he was not an ashik of Allah Ta'ala. He was not a lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the missing ingredient because of which he slipped and he fell. So therefore, this is one ingredient if we, you know, develop within our lives, we become lovers of Allah Ta'ala, that come what may, we will fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a lover of Allah will never question, Ya Allah, why must I? It doesn't make sense to me. The lover of Allah Ta'ala will say, Ya Allah, you've asked me to bow down. Definitely. You just tell me how long and I will continue bowing down. Like how we know the Ansar of Medina Sharif, they were the helpers of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What kind of muhabbat, what kind of love they had for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you can't even imagine. The love that they had for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, it is because of their love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that today we have the Deen of Islam. They stood and they supported Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they came to a point where there was a little, you know, misunderstanding, or there was a little fear that the Ansar had, you know, had become a little unhappy with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi. What had happened was, when a particular war was fought and there was a lot of booty, so Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi gave that wealth to the new Muslims, and he didn't give anything to the Ansar. So certain people started creating a fitna, mischief. That, oh, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is only giving those people. See, he forgot you all now. So then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rounded up all the Ansar and he addressed them. And he said, are you not happy that these people will take the wealth with them home, but you will return home with the Nabi of Allah? You will return home with the Nabi of Allah. They will return home with this wealth. And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam continued giving them encouragement. At that time, Hazrat Sa'd radiallahu anhu stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah, we are prepared to do anything for you. Ya Rasulullah, if you instruct us to dive into the ocean and swim, we will do it. We will do it and we will swim the oceans for you. This is the kind of muhabbat and the love that they had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is one thing that we should try and develop, and this is the ishq and the muhabbat of Rasulullah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why we should try and gather here. And inshallah, over the next few weeks, there are a few things which Hazrat Wala, Hazrat Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib, he's mentioned 3 points which will make it very, very easy for us to develop the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll try and touch on the first point. And each point, a person who has knowledge and the person who, you know, has understanding, of course we don't have that, but people who have it, they will be able to elucidate and elaborate on each point. You know, it'll take hours. And if a person can really unpack it and is really gifted, each point, you know, it can take hours to elucidate and elaborate. So we'll just mention the 3 points, and inshallah we'll try and over the next, you know, 3 weeks, if Allah gives life and tawfiq, you know, go into it a little more detail. But the 3 points, maybe we can make a little effort in each line. So the first of the 3 points he says is that a person should ponder over the ni'mats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ponder over the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were having this program with the youth, gave them some meals, beautiful, lovely food, people had prepared food and so on, it was all in the dastarkhan. But while we were seated there, so we just mentioned to them that, Alhamdulillah, look at what beautiful food Allah has given us. Just think for a second of our brothers and sisters in Syria, who are starving, who don't even have food to eat. That's all. A person, just for a few seconds, just ponder and think. A certain feeling will come within oneself. A feeling of appreciation that my Allah has been so kind to me. These people are far greater, better than me. They are Arabs. Some of them may be descendants of Sahaba-i-Kiram. But Allah has been so kind to me. that Allah Ta'ala has given me food and such wonderful food on the table. So a feeling of appreciation will come within a person, and this will help him to love his Allah. It will assist him to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Maulana Yusuf rahmatullah used to say that even at night, if a person is sleeping, and sometimes, you know, late portion of the night, a person is tossing and turning and suddenly his eye opens. So sometimes it's the time of tahajjud also. A person is lazy to get up and, you know, stand and perform tahajjud salah. So just for a few seconds, take out a few seconds and just ponder. A person has got a wife, he's got children, he's got a roof over his head, he's sleeping on the bed, you know, he has basic needs are being fulfilled. A few seconds, just ponder over all the ni'mat that Allah Ta'ala has given you. Wonderful, beautiful children. Allah Ta'ala has given you a roof over your head. Allah Ta'ala has given you a body that's functioning, you know, with such coordination. A person doesn't have, is not paralyzed. A person has got all his limbs. And a person can just go on and on. And for a few seconds, you ponder. And then say, Allah, Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka shukr. Allah, all praise be to you. All shukr is for you. Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka shukr. That's all. On the day of Qiyamah, inshallah, you will see how weighty this will be. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ Allah Ta'ala says, the person who makes shukr, Allah will increase the ni'mat, Allah will increase the bounties. There are many, many, many bounties, and there are many promises for the person who expresses gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how much of shukr we have to be making? You know, every day a person must, you know, make shukr over the ni'mat. And you see this everywhere. Allah Ta'ala teaches us, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us to make shukr. When we're eating food, we wake up in the morning, the first dua when a person makes out the sunnat masnoon dua, Alhamdulillahilladhi ahyana ba'da ma matana wa ilayhi nushur. All praise be to Allah who gave me life again. Allah gave me a kind of a death. You say, Al-Nawm Ukhtul Maut, that sleep is the sister of death. It's very close to death. A person is sleeping, he's completely, has got no control over himself. Allahu yatawaffal anfusa hina mawtiha wallati lam tamut fi manamiha. Allah is the one who actually removes the soul from a person at the time of his demise and even at the time of sleeping. When a person sleeps, then the soul is sort of, it roams away from the body. And that is why a person sees dreams and so on. It's a separate topic on its own. But the soul, but then Allah Ta'ala allows some souls to return, and Allah Ta'ala keeps some souls back. Those whose souls are kept back, in the morning when they try and shake the corpse, the body up, nothing. Finish. Person is passed away. The soul remains. It doesn't return back to the body. That is why a person, when he goes to sleep, a few seconds, say that this could be my soul leaving my body. It could never return. It could just never return. So a person, when he wakes up after that sleep, he praises Allah. He thanks Allah Ta'ala for him, for that ni'mat. A person goes to the toilet, he relieves himself. When he comes out, ghufranak, alhamdulillah. Thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, appreciating that bounty of being able to relieve oneself of the filth and the poisonous substances from one's body. What a ni'mat that is. A person, he eats food. He eats that food, he says, alhamdulillah, alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana. Again, praising Allah, ya Allah, you gave me food. Alhamdulillah, alladhi رزقني هذا من غير حول مني ولا قوة. Again, Allah Ta'ala gave me this without any effort from my side. A person drinks water. الحمد لله الذي سقانا عذبا فراتا برحمته ولم يجعله ملحا أجاجا بذنوبنا. All praise be to that Allah who gave me water which is sweet, and He didn't make this water salty and bitter because of my guna and my sins. Praising Allah. A person wakes up in the morning, and as the sun rises, masnoon dua, alhamdulillah alladhi aqalana yawmana hadha wa lam yuhlikna bidhunubina. All praise be to that Allah who gave me life to witness another day to make ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at every step a person is taught to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this appreciating and pondering over the bounties of Allah ta'ala is actually an ibadat. Just that few seconds you ponder, you're walking, you ponder over some ni'mat. For example, you're battling, just I'm giving an example, a person is writing something and he's busy writing and the pen suddenly stops writing. Now he scribbles and he starts writing it, alhamdulillah. How long does it take? But you actually thanked Allah Ta'ala for that. A person is playing with his little child, little baby, And it's bringing him joy, it's bringing him happiness. He said, Alhamdulillah, Allah, you gave me this beautiful child. All praise be to you. I didn't deserve such a child. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. He's actually expressing shukr to Allah Ta'ala. This is bringing him closer. It is actually within himself, it is increasing the love of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So this is the first thing he says, is that ponder over the ni'mats of Allah Ta'ala. And inshallah we'll try and, with Allah Ta'ala's help and tawfiq, look at it from different angles. The second thing he mentions is that being consistent with the dhikr of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is not only confined to a Monday night program or the Thursday night program, but rather the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is something which we should be doing daily. Daily. For this we need to, you know, try and go to our mashayikh with whom we have some kind of munasabat and get prescription on how much of zikr to be making. But daily a person should needs to make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, and it has to be done on a daily basis. When you will do it daily, then you will actually feel the love of Allah Ta'ala, the nur of Allah Ta'ala entering the heart. It is like the example of, you know, the rubbing of the hands together. Hazrat Tanvi Rahmatullahi once went to Hazrat Fazlur Rahman Ganj Muradabadi Rahmatullahi, a very, very great wali of his time. So he told him, Hazrat, what's an easy way to develop the love of Allah Ta'ala? What's the easy way to develop the ishq of Allah Ta'ala? So he told him, he said, take your hands and rub it together. So he started rubbing his hands together. He says, well, what's happening? He says, Hazrat, it's getting warm. He said, continue. He said, what's happening? It's getting hot now. He says, continue. He said, no, it's getting very hot now. So hot now, I can't even keep my hands together. He said, bas. Continuously take the name of Allah Ta'ala. Recite the name of Allah Ta'ala. Make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala. When you continuously make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, the heart will become hot with the love of Allah Ta'ala. The heart will become garam with the muhabbat and the ishq of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So we should constantly, of course, we need to do it under the supervision of the mashayikh. A person shouldn't make too much dhikr. Sometimes a person can, you know, lose himself, the brain can become dehydrated. Sometimes a person has got a very, you know, heavy schedule during the day. He wakes up very early in the morning and he's got a very strenuous kind of work. It's mental work some people are doing. And because of that, they're tired, and then by the time they reach home, they're exhausted. Now, if you tell that person to make that much of zikr, he's going to finish himself. So he needs to, you know, decrease his zikr, make sure that he's getting sufficient sleep also, so that the brain doesn't dehydrate. But some zikr, even if it's a little, but you should be making the zikr of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. If a person, normally, the mashayikh in the khanqah, they say at least 100 times Allah, Allah, 100 times La ilaha illallah, 100 times istighfar, 100 times durood sharif. You try and make this your ma'mool, you know, daily reciting this. And we do it here as ta'aliman, we do it ta'aliman, how you make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala. But even if you can't do it that way, for example, a person got such a hectic schedule, he just doesn't have time to sit down and make the dhikr. Then to even while he's walking, the ideal is to sit down and, you know, focus and make the dhikr. But if you can't, even whilst you're walking, whilst you're in your shop, then too you make the zikr, it won't be devoid of benefit. It's just like the example of a person who is so busy, so many customers coming in the shop, he just doesn't get the chance to sit down and have his lunch. So what he does, while the customers are coming in, while he's busy with the cashier, he's taking one bite this way and one bite that way. He's not really enjoying his food, but he is sustaining and nourishing himself. So the ideal is to sit down and enjoy your dhikr and focus. But if you can't reach that state, then at least don't give it up at all. And the last point is that to adopt the company of the Ahlullah. To stay and closely attached to the people of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, Ahlullah. And this is a very easy way. Because what they have in their hearts, it rubs off onto you. When you sit in their sohbat and you keep yourself attached to them, then you will find that whatever is within their hearts, it passes over. Unfortunately, today what we find is that people, they will spend a little time with the sheikh and that's it. And then they don't really spend that long period of time. Hazrat Wala gives the example of a chicken, the hen. That egg needs to stay under the wing of the hen for about 21 days. And after 21 days of spending time under the warmth of that hen, then life comes inside that egg. But now if that egg, so to say, we personify that egg and say that egg says that, you know what, now I can't handle this warmth here. It's getting, things are getting a bit too, you know, warm here and too restricted here. So I want to move away from the hen. After 12 days it moves away. So will any life come into that, this thing? Nothing. So people, they do not spend sufficient time, you know, under the supervision of their mashayikh, and because of that, that fire of the mahabbat of Allah Ta'ala, and that life, that current of the mahabbat of Allah Ta'ala doesn't then transfer into their hearts. May Allah Ta'ala give us all tawfiq. The time is expired. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He blesses us with this ishq and gives us the tawfiq to really protect ourselves now, especially after the month of Ramadan. And it is not difficult. Allah ta'ala will never ever send an enemy beyond our capacity. Allah ta'ala will shaitan and nafs are there. But if we turn to Allah ta'ala and we keep ourselves focused, remember one thing, let us not allow ghaflat to set into our lives. Ghaflat is where we become heedless. Keep ourselves focused. Even when you're going to your business, you're nothing wrong. You need to be, you know, engrossed in the business and make sure that everything is running properly. There's no problem with that. But before you go to your business, just keep, remind yourself that what is my purpose of going to this business? Ultimately, my purpose is that I want to earn a living so that it becomes easy for me to make the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that I can, you know, fulfill the needs of my family, which is also an ibadat. But at the end of the day, ultimately, I want the pleasure of my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes what happens is, this indirect ibadat, we become so involved in it that we forget our objective of it. The objective of earning that wealth was to support your family. And by supporting your family, so then your mind can remain focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person, he can't pay rent, lights, water, then how will he concentrate in his salah? Now at least he knows his rent, lights, water, school children's fees and all that is sorted out. So now when he reads salah, he should be able to now concentrate and focus. But now if we become so engrossed in that we are not even focusing on our salah, then unfortunately what has happened now, this indirect ibadat is now becoming an obstacle in our direct ibadat. Direct ibadat is our salah, our zikr of Allah Ta'ala. So we shouldn't allow ghaflat to set in, and we shouldn't allow these things to overpower. So keep ourselves focused, keep our objective ahead of us all the time. Keep reminding yourself that, look, my ultimate purpose, and I'm going to the business and I'm doing all this work, is that I want Allah to be pleased with me. I want the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. I don't want to do anything that will violate the command of Allah Ta'ala. Even while you're in your business now and again, remember Allah Ta'ala, like I say, it's a little bit Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, make zikr here and there. Keep yourself focused, and then you break for salah. Again, look at the beauty. Allah Ta'ala wants us to remain focused and He's helping us. That is why Allah Ta'ala has put the salah in between during the day, here, there, everywhere, so that it is easy for us to remain focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why the salah is there. So that a person moves out from his business and then he turns to Allah Ta'ala, now he's focused again before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he gets back into his business and then he's engrossed again, and then asar salah again, and again he can focus before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is making it easy for us to focus. So let us use these opportunities and keep ourselves focused. May Allah Ta'ala give me first the tawfiq of getting in my life. May Allah Ta'ala make it possible for all of us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa la'aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Oh Kareem Allah, Rahim Allah, most forgiving, most loving, most caring Allah. Ya Allah, You have been so kind, so merciful, so loving, so caring to us, Ya Allah. Allah, You have blessed us with so many bounties, so many ni'mats, Ya Allah. Allah, we are not deserving of any of Your bounties and ni'mats, Ya Allah. Allah, we have our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering, Ya Allah, especially in Syria. They do not have food, Ya Allah. Little children are walking around with hardly any clothing, Ya Allah. Little children are walking around without shoes, Ya Allah. Allah, these are our Muslim brothers and sisters, Ya Allah. Allah, they are living in refugee camps, Ya Allah, without any roof above their heads, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, we heard of cases where people have eaten only after 5 days, Ya Allah. Allah, we have food, Ya Allah, so many meals a day, Ya Allah. But Allah, we have not appreciated these bounties, Ya Allah. We still find fault and we still complain that we do not have enough, Ya Allah. Allah, forgive us, Ya Allah. Allah, forgive all our sins, Ya Allah, our major sins, minor sins, sins which we committed knowingly, unknowingly, Ya Allah. Allah, forgive all our sins, the sins of our eyes, ears, heart, and mind, Ya Allah. Allah, forgive the sins of the entire ummah of Nabi Kareem, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah, assist our Muslims who are suffering, our Muslim brothers and sisters suffering, Ya Allah, in Palestine, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, in Syria, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, in Egypt, Ya Allah, how they are suffering, Ya Allah. Allah, it is not easy to see your entire family being wiped out, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, give them sabr, Ya Allah. Give them sabr jameel, ajri azim, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, these are the ummatis of your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq, Ya Allah, to appreciate every ni'mat and bounty which you have granted us, Ya Allah. Grant us tawfiq to bring simplicity within our lives, Ya Allah. And Ya Allah, give us also the himmat and tawfiq to assist our Muslims who are suffering throughout the world, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, the month of Ramadan, Ya Allah, you gave us this valuable guest and gift of the month of Ramadan. We did not value it, Ya Allah. Forgive us for all our shortcomings in the month of Ramadan, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, do not take us to task, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, now after the month of Ramadan is passed by, Ya Allah, shaitan and nafs want to drag us down the gutters of humiliation, Ya Allah. Shaitan and nafs want us to fail, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, and if you do not help us, Ya Allah, definitely will fail, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we are begging you, Ya Allah, we are beseeching you, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, you protect us, Ya Allah, from the attacks of nafs and shaitan, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, make us yours and become ours, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, fill our hearts with your mahabbat and your ishq, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, fill our hearts with your mahabbat and your ishq, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, make us like those fish which swim deep down in your ocean of mahabbat and marifat, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, make us yours and become ours, Ya Allah. Let us become your lovers, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, you love us and let us love you, Ya Allah. Let your love dominate all other loves, Ya Allah. بفضلك وجودك وكرمك يا أكرم الأكرمين اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك والعمل الذي يبلغنا حبك اللهم اجعل حبك أحب إلينا من أنفسنا وأهلنا ومن الماء البارد والله these brothers and sisters Ya Allah have come Ya Allah والله they have sacrificed to be here Ya Allah والله you give them Ya Allah bless them with your محبة المعرفة Ya Allah والله bless them with your عشق Ya Allah والله make them yours and you become theirs Ya Allah Bless them with hasana fi dunya wal akhirah, Ya Allah. Bless them, Ya Allah, with afiyat, with salamati, with rahat, with sukoon, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, protect them, Ya Allah. Protect the families, Ya Allah. Protect the wives and children, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, protect the progeny till the day of qiyamah, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, accept them, Ya Allah, for the khidmat of deen, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, bless us all with ikhlas, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we have to leave this world one day, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, we have to leave this world and stand before you and give account, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, when our time comes to leave this world, Ya Allah, take us to Medina Sharif, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, take us to Medina Sharif. Wa salatu wa salamu alayka, Ya Rasulullah, standing before your beloved Rasul, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Allah, extract our souls, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, if it is not Muqaddar, wherever it may be, Ya Allah, let it be a death which is Mubarak, Ya Allah, death of Barakat, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, make our hisab kitab easy, Ya Allah. Let us enter Jannah without any hisab kitab, Ya Allah. Give us shade under your harsh on the day of Qiyamah, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, let us enter Jannah, Ya Allah, and be with your beloved Rasul, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with Sahaba Ikram, with Awliya, Ya Allah. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi, ya ayyuha al-lazina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen wa alhamdulillah.